Now, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, actually, page 1241 in the Bibles in the chairs. Our focus this morning will be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But what I would like to do to establish the context for us is to read chapters 1 and 2. I realize it's a long text, but I also think that the section we are looking at is more important and more recognizable in significance if we see the greater context. So before we read, let us pray. Our great and awesome God, we praise you for your word. We thank you for giving us the huge blessing of living at a time that we do, in a place that we do, in a way that we do, where your word is readily available to us. We ask that you would bless us this morning with the reading and the understanding, and bless us with the application of the truth of your word by your Spirit to us according to your will. We thank you once again for providing this time and this place, and we commit our time to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we read, I want to have you consider a little bit about music. We've done that a little bit with the children, but I want you, as I read this text, to think about a symphony. A symphony involves movements. Music is intended to cause emotion and direction and thought and action. Music involves strains, sometimes focusing on particular instrument groups. Webster's dictionary, in part of its definition, uses the concepts of harmonious, complexity, and variety. And there's always a recurring theme or themes in a symphony piece, and much more so in this particular text. There's many themes of grace, mercy, praise, glory, predestination, God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the idea of together, the idea of separated, dead, and made alive, just to name a few. So as we read, I want you to be able to pick up on those things and to consider this that way. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in the trespasses and the sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. May God bless to us the reading of his word. The section we want to focus on again is chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I've broken this up into three sections, three main points. And under each of those points, I have three subpoints as well as a result. So if you're inclined to take notes, that'll help you lay it out. Point number one, encapsulating verses 1 through 3, I've entitled, "And You Were Dead." We read all of these marvelous things in chapter 1 about God's activity toward his people. And then, as if it's a billboard or a highlight in the text, you have this phrase, "And you were dead." God's done all these wonderful things, and he wants his people to be blessed by all of these things. And lo and behold, they're corpses. They're dead. They don't even want what God has done. They have no inclination toward having what God has accomplished. They have no desire for it. Dead people have no wants. Literally in the Greek, it is being dead. And being dead, what is the purpose? What are the intentions? What are the accomplishments of that state of spiritual deadness? Well, they're dead in trespasses, literally the trespasses and the sins. The article "the" indicates importance of those, and they're both in plural, so it isn't just a few. It's many and repeated. You once walked. You once were following the course of this world. The concept in our linguistic terms would be you're keeping in step with the times. You're doing what others are doing. You're living the way others live. And it's a living death. You're also following the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. And those who are in this state of living death are sons of disobedience. Their parents are disobedient. They're the offspring of disobedience. And what do they exhibit as the offspring of disobedience? More disobedience. And sins which lead to death. And Paul is inclusive here. In verse 3, he says, "Among whom we all once lived," including himself. And what he's delineating here is Jews and Gentiles, but he's including himself as a Jew along with Gentiles, non-Jews, and he's saying we're all in this same situation. We ourselves are included by means of the phrase he uses at the end of verse 3, "the rest of mankind." All mankind have this same problem. And in this living death, we all were living for the passions, again plural, of our flesh, the desires or the will of our bodies or our flesh, and the desires or the will of our minds, carrying out all of these things apart from God. And all the time, living in death, loving death, committing things that lead to death, further death. We're all familiar with the phrase, you are what you eat. Physically, we hear that. And the encouragement is, you know, eat better and you'll be better. Well, that's true spiritually, that's true mentally, that's true psychologically and socially. Those things that you involve yourself with, that you plug into your mind, that you engage in with others, that you think about, those voices that speak to you and you listen to them and you carry out those desires, whether they're contrary to God or not. That's your true self. And for those who are dead in trespasses and sins, the result of that is they're children of wrath. Not only do they display wrath, but they are destined for wrath like all the rest of mankind who behaves this way. They're not neutral. They are dead. The other highlight in the text, a billboard again of sorts, is verse 4, but God. I challenge you sometime, do a study on your own of the scripture texts that include those two words. There are many, and the transition of those texts, of those two words, is a glorious study. But God, and what about God? Well, first of all, he's rich in mercy. And that's not a new idea in Paul's day. Back in Exodus chapter 33 and chapter 34, I encourage you to go there on your own and to look at those texts regarding Moses' encounter with God and God revealing to Moses his name. His name is not just an identifying label, but his name involves his whole character. And the key to the character of God in those texts is the key to knowing God, and one of the marvelous truths that he conveys to Moses is, I am a God who is merciful. Mercy is, God does not give us what we deserve. We deserve his wrath for our behavior. But God is merciful. He does not give us wrath, but he gives us something better, something else. His wrath is simply justice. For those who violate his laws, who despise his character and his name and reject his word, they deserve justice, which is his wrath, which is eternal punishment. But God, because of his great love with which he loved us, John 3:16, we're familiar with it, God so loved that he gave. God's love is a demonstrative love. We talk about love We know that love is an action, but many times we simply use the word, but we do not display the action. God never just simply uses the word. God always conveys the action, and primarily his action of love to sinners is his Son. And on the one hand, the Son will be their Savior should they call upon his name. But for others, as we will see and have seen, he will be their judge. But God made us alive. And you were dead. You can't make yourself alive. God makes alive whoever is alive in him spiritually. And he didn't just make us alive as a matter of course. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God made us alive in a context, together with Christ. Together being the key idea. He doesn't have a separate operation for Christ and then another operation for Christ's people. It's a together. It's a union. Together with Christ, he makes us alive. And it goes on. He raised us up. And yet we were dead. And again, he raises up us as his people together with Christ. Our ultimate resurrection, when we go to heaven, we're not going to be in separate places apart from him. We're going to be together with him. The idea of playing a harp on a cloud somewhere off in wherever space is nonsense, because it's a union. It's a glorious union. He raised us up together with Christ. Not separate. And in this context, it's not isolated Jew and Gentile. Together, he makes them one new man and raises them up together. And in that resurrection, he has seated us again, together with Christ. And you were dead. Those who were dead, those who were separated, those who had no interest whatsoever, are suddenly guests of honor together with Christ. And in this text, verses 1 through 10, we see this phrase, in Christ Jesus, three particular times. And here we are seated together in Christ Jesus, again in union with Christ. Apart from Christ, we're not going to heaven. Apart from Christ, we don't even want heaven. We want our own way. We want our own kingdom. We want to control our own world. But together with Christ, we're joined with him. And this is in contrast to this whole nature of being separated, alienated, strangers, having no hope, without God, and far off that we would be without him. And what's the result of God's activity? It's in verse 7, that he would show, that he would declare, literally that he would provide proof of the immeasurable riches of his grace that he will and already has displayed in kindness toward us. Again, there's that phrase, in Christ Jesus. It's interesting that this word kindness is the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, when Jesus says, Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy. What the ESV translates as easy is the same word of kindness. It's fitting. It's appropriate. And it's a blessing. It's not a burden. And when does this happen? It's already started. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. The work is accomplished. And yet it's still ongoing. This immeasurable riches of his grace, which he's going to show us, this kindness that we have in relationship to him because of his great love for us, lasts forever, for all of the coming ages. So the blessing begins in time and continues forever. Point number three, which encapsulates verses 8 through 10, texts that we're all very familiar with, maybe too familiar sometimes. I've entitled it, For by Grace. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Another way to remember it is just take the letters from grace and create an acrostic. Some of you are familiar with this. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what he gives us instead of justice. It's interesting that grace is used 13 times in the book of Ephesians. Six of those times are in the first two chapters, and three of those six times are in this text, verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2. Again, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Grace isn't just a commodity that God goes over and opens up his cupboard and takes some out and just kind of doles it out every now and then. Grace is much more than that. Grace is God, his character. As we've seen in this text, as we read it earlier, his character of blessing, of choosing, of predestinating, of adopting, of redeeming, of forgiving. That's his grace. Grace is God giving himself for us in Christ. Grace is God giving himself to us in the Holy Spirit. And grace is God giving us to himself as an inheritance. I don't know if you caught that when we were reading, but in chapter 1, in verse 18, in Paul's prayer, he says, I'm praying that you would have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Grace benefits God also. He recreates us in Christ for his own inheritance. So when you pray for grace, you're praying for more than just, I need a little boost, like I get when I drink from my energy drink. We get a relationship with God that is not achievable in any other way. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And the amazing thing is, you were dead. So it has to be by grace. Because you didn't want it. You didn't want to be saved. You couldn't want to be saved. You couldn't save yourself. I can't save myself. Salvation, being saved. We have been saved. We are being saved. And there's a day when we will be fully and finally saved, never to be needing to be saved again. And there's an aspect of saved that we are saved from wrath. Those who live in the realm of the first three verses of chapter 2 of Ephesians, they'll receive justice. They're children of wrath, but salvation by grace in Christ, according to 1 Thessalonians 1:10, saves us from the wrath to come. But we're also saved to something. We're not just saved to not have wrath and then do whatever we want. We're saved to glory. We're saved to a relationship with God in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 3, actually, pretty much all of chapter 1 is communicating that concept. That there's more to this saving than that I just get to be free to do whatever I want to do without any repercussions of wrath. No, I'm free to worship God. I'm free to live for Him. I'm free to be who He's called me to be, as are all of you who call upon His name. Also, by grace, He has gifted us. This is a gift of God. It's not your doing. And you were dead. But He gives you this marvelous gift. And this is not gained by works. I don't achieve it by my behavior. I don't achieve it because I'm wonderful. I don't achieve it because I come here regularly or I do things that are out of the ordinary or whatever. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. Nobody can say, I worked harder than you. I got a bigger piece than you did. I'm better than you. We don't get any of that. And this gift of God, the gift belongs to God, the gift comes from God, and as we have seen, the gift is God. Also by grace, we are created. Well, you say we're already created. Yes, we are. But if we are only created physically, we live in the realm of verses 1 through 3. But there's another creation here. And this other creation is necessary because we were dead. Now you're created. We are His workmanship. Again, in Christ Jesus, He has created us for good works. Good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. The good works are still essential, but the good works are not so that God will notice me and pay attention to me and say, oh, you're such a wonderful person because you do all these good works. No. Everyone who is in Christ, the good works are essential because they demonstrate they are in Christ. And the good works we are called to do are works after the order of the good works of Christ. God doesn't call us to do things that He doesn't already do. He calls us to love. He calls us to forgive. He calls us to be kind. He calls us to be considerate. He calls us to be faithful. All the things God calls us to do are us displaying the image of God in us as His people. That's what He calls us to. And He's already prepared all of that for us to do in advance. the result of all of this, we should walk in them. Pastor Perry mentioned in his sermon last week, the text he was looking at had bookends. This text has bookends too. Verse 2, you once walked in trespasses and sins. Those who are in Christ are called, recreated, ordained to go and walk in the good works that God has prepared in advance. Major contrast of purpose, of intention, and of accomplishment. I encourage you to consider in Ephesians chapter 4, again on your own time, what walking in good works look like and what it is not. That chapter is really helpful in that way. But as we close, I want you to bear this in mind. There's a good chance that some of you are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I hope that's not the case, and I'm not the one to judge that. But if that is true of you, you're living in the realm of verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. You're still walking in trespasses and sins. You're following the course of this world. You're following the prince of the power of the air. You're a son of disobedience. You are carrying out the passions of your flesh and the desires of your body and your mind. And your destiny is the wrath of God. Some of you were dead but have been made alive. And you're living in the realm of verses 4 through 10. You're destined for the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness in Christ Jesus, that He will display for all of the ages to come, however long eternity is. We can only imagine. A life, a walking, an active pursuit of good works is verification of whether you are dead or were dead and are now made alive in Christ. Let us pray. Our great God, we thank You and praise You for Your activity on behalf of Your people through Your own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for salvation. We thank You for the gift of grace, which is the gift of Yourself. We thank You for recreating us, reestablishing the true and right purpose for us to live for You, to live displaying You to a watching world. We pray for Your salvation to be bestowed upon anyone here who may need it yet, if that would please You. We know that it is applied by Your Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can enlighten the hard hearts of sinful people. And for the rest of us, we pray that You would direct us in our lives, that we would be walking, we would be pursuing, we would be seeking Your direction in those good works that You have prepared us to walk in. That You would cause us to be faithful, that You would cause us to live out that creation that You have made us to be in Christ, that we would walk, as You say further on in Ephesians, according to the call which You have placed upon us. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for giving us grace to be faithful, but we also thank You that when we fail to be faithful, You grant us forgiveness and You reestablish our walk for Your name's sake. So we thank You and praise You for the interaction with Your word this morning. We pray that Your word would bring forth fruit in every one of us according to Your will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.